What's the matter, Charlie Brown? Don't you think it's great?
It's all wrong.
Look, Charlie, let's face it. We all know that Christmas is a big commercial racket. It's run by a big Eastern syndicate, you know.
Well, this is one play that's not going to be commercial.
Look, Charlie Brown, what do you want?
The proper mood. We need a Christmas tree.
Hey, perhaps a tree. A great, big, shiny aluminum Christmas tree. That's it, Charlie Brown. You get the tree. I'll handle this crowd.
Okay. I'll take Linus with me. The rest of you practice your lines.
Get the biggest aluminum tree you can find, Charlie Brown. Maybe paint it pink.
Yeah, do something right for a change, Charlie Brown.
I don't know, Linus. I just don't know. Well, I guess we better concentrate on finding a nice Christmas tree.
I suggest we try those searchlights, Charlie Brown. This really brings Christmas close to a person.
Fantastic.
Still make wooden Christmas trees?
This little green one here seems to need a home.
I don't know, Charlie Brown. Remember what Lucy said? This doesn't seem to fit the modern spirit.
I don't care. We'll decorate it and it'll be just right for our play. Besides, I think it needs me. We're back.
Boy, are you stupid, Charlie Brown.
What kind of a tree is that?
You are supposed to get a good tree. Can't you even tell a good tree from a poor tree?
I told you he'd goof it up. He's not the kind you can depend on to do anything right.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless.
Rats!
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a tree!
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
There you go. No wonder we have to ban the peanuts. And Charles Schulz in the cultural Marxist Nietzschean will to power era. We can't have that kind of stuff floating around. So peace and love, repentance and forgiveness are counterparts you know, essential counterparts to that discussion. So, you know, through this holiday season, I've been trying to offer an antidote to what usually ails us. You know, I still appreciate Chris and Virginia's call on the Monday before Thanksgiving and, you know, speaking to, being very candid, I would say, and speaking to the challenges that I think we all can relate to in the family gatherings this time of year. You know, obviously, this is, you know, this is the time of year when we all gather with family, maybe for the only time during the year, or maybe it's been more than a year, you know, especially because of what's gone on over the last almost 2 years now. So that makes it even more stressful and challenging, perhaps, you know, and then there's all of this, well, again, you know, kind of the Huntington Clash of Civilizations sensationalist propaganda that if you're watching any of the screens, you're being subjected to that. And that just keeps people frothy. You know, it keeps that free-floating anxiety that folks like Matthias de Smet talk about. It keeps it at a, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, it keeps it at about a constant 11. So that, you know, it's Fight Club when basically, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, et cetera, they turn into Fight Club. So, you know, it's kind of like, it's like, you know, fighting dogs, basically. You keep them, you know, you starve them for anything good and keep them good and frothy. And then when Thanksgiving or Christmas rolls around, then it's Hajime, ready, fight, you know. This is all supposed to be an antidote to that, to get us to perhaps pause and step back and reflect. And it's a completely different perspective on these kinds of things. You know, again, speaking of Daryl Strawberry's story about his father and, you know, putting that together with this time of year, if it's been a while since we've gotten together with family, then oftentimes basically we're left to sort of stew, to kind of marinate in our own juices about wrongs that we've suffered and things like that. I think we can all sort of relate to that. And so how does that, you know, how does that play out then? If, you know, and a lot of times it isn't even necessarily that we are thinking about it consciously, but, you know, these thoughts come into our mind from time to time, which sort of reminds me of Jeff Allen yesterday, that clip that we played of Jeff Allen yesterday, how reading the Bible changed me. And, you know, he says, where does this struggle come from? You know, he walks toward the tapes, hears something, walks away, hears something else, walks toward them, hears something, walks away, hears something else. Where does the struggle come from? So it's that kind of thing, you know. Maybe you're just hearing these whispers throughout the year that are sort of goading your cynicism, antagonizing the flesh, so to speak. And by the time, and then, you know, of course, there's the media messaging and stuff like that. By the time Thanksgiving and Christmas roll around, we've been kept good and frothy the whole time. And now, basically, the inevitable happens. You know, there's a 99% chance something, you know, bad is going to happen. Nothing good is going to come from this. And there's about a 1% chance maybe that by some miracle, it's not going to go totally wrong. And we don't want that. That's the irony, you know. But that sort of speaks to what James says. James writes about the double-minded man, or as I have equated it in worldly terms, you know, Bateson's double bind and, you know, inducing schizophrenia. we're entertaining these competing thoughts. This is not what we want, but that gets right back to what John alluded to yesterday, Paul in Romans 7, saying, that which I would, I do not, and that which I do, I would not. That's kind of what happens usually when we have these experiences and the whispers throughout the year and the, you know, media messaging that Chris and Virginia talked about on the Monday before Thanksgiving and, you know, being kept good and frothy. This is what happens. We show up at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and that which I would, I do not, and that which I do, I would not. And it is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, for example. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And then again, as you know, from Oswald Chambers, Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is the relation? What is the correlation between that and the preceding two verses? Well, that was the subject of the entire first hour of today's broadcast. So then the conclusion of Galatians 5 is, verses 25 and 26 read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Oh boy. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do you see the correlation? And you know how that, again, is the converse of what usually happens at these family gatherings. This is what Oswald Chambers said, you know. I mean, we can sit around and pray all we want, but as Chambers wrote, it is not a question of praying, but of performing. And to take it a step further, again, Luke 17, it's not a question of faith, it's a question of obedience. Disciples say, oh, increase our faith. Jesus says, it ain't about faith, it's about obedience. What is all of that to you? If your brother comes to you and says, you know, and he sins against you seven times and says, I repent, forgive me, forgive him. And they say, ah, increase our faith. And basically he says, what is that to you? Follow me. Just do what I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law in heaven or on earth, you could say. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It's not a question of praying. It's a question of performance, as Oswald Chambers says. Imagine a world where we're doing these kinds of things. There isn't the clash of civilizations that Samuel P. Huntington wrote about. There isn't the familial clash at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Imagine what happens when something like what Daryl Strawberry talked about happens at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Hey, you know what? The last time we got together, I think it was a little bit over the top. I was a little hard-headed or whatever. Or maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe it goes back further than that. Hey, we've always had this thing. And, you know, I'll be honest. I felt wronged. Or, as Daryl Strawberry talks about, you know, when you hear him talk about his story with his father, he'll say that the Holy Spirit impressed upon him not to say anything about his dad's offenses. Don't say anything about that. Just ask for forgiveness. So, you know, maybe it goes back further, and maybe, like in Daryl's case, you know, a person's whole adult life, they have held a grudge essentially against such and such person, and you're going to see that person at Thanksgiving or on at Christmas, you know, at these family gatherings. What happens when two people show up and one person is expecting a fight and therefore has been preparing for it, probably spoiling for it, like I said, been frothy the whole year, and then they show up and to Fight Club at Christmas or Thanksgiving and Hajime And instead of grappling, the other person says, hey, you know what? I feel like the last time we saw each other, I was out of line. Or for the last 30 years, I feel like I was out of line. Or whatever. It's so disarming. You can see immediately where peace and love can flood in. It creates the opportunity for it. So, forgiveness, obviously, is a big aspect of this peace and love thing in a sinful fallen world, you know, where it is the Marxist struggle and the Nietzschean will to power always in our midst. So with that in mind, Jeff Allen again, comedian Jeff Allen on the power of forgiveness. Go ahead.
I have to tell you how lucky and blessed I feel that I am able to make a living picking on those people that I love the most. And yes, they do know. I'm amazed at how many people come over to me and ask me, is your wife aware of the way you talk about her? No. She thinks I'm a bricklayer. Well, honey, I'm off to Milwaukee to build another home. Extremely blessed. It wasn't always that way. Somebody asked me recently in an interview, and I forget what magazine it was, a couple of questions that I thought were, one of them was, what is it you love most about your wife? And it didn't take me long to think about that. My wife has seen every demon that I had to offer, and she's still there. I mean, that is an amazing, amazing gift, because believe me, I've had my share of demons. And my father, and another question he asked me, he says, how did an atheist from the south side of Chicago wind up living in Nashville as a born-again Christian, working churches from Atlantic City casinos and Las Vegas casinos? And I got to tell you, when I started comedy 20-some years ago, this was the furthest thing from my idea of a resume. And it just, again, shows you God's great sense of humor. And You have to know my relationship with God for I don't know how many years of just total blasphemy and angerness and bitterness and how much I railed at God. And my father, I crawled into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting 15 years ago and just basically wanted to quit drinking. And my father had wrestled with alcohol his entire life, asked me, he goes, what was the catalyst that got you to quit drinking? Because like most alcoholics, I had had a number of reasons to quit, the drunk tanks and the bar fights and the wrecked cars and the DUIs and the all that stuff. So my father asked me, he said, what was the one catalyst? And I told him, honestly, I said, I beat my six-month-old son in a crib. As a man, I couldn't think of anything that could sink me any lower than that. And I'll never forget that night, and I keep telling this story because I need to be reminded of the man I was. My wife had come and got him away from me, and she was walking out of the room, and I had realized what I had done, and that tinge of conscience that breaks through even the most drunken haze and the conscience that comes. And I've started to walk towards them, and as they're leaving, his face is over her shoulder and she's walking out of the room, and as I got towards him and I got into the light, his eyes saw me, 6 months old, they got as big as saucers and filled with fear. And those eyes haunted me for the longest time. I mean, I don't ever want to forget that. I put that in that child. I did that. Nobody but me, his father. And she sat on the bed and proceeded to feed him. He was crying because he was hungry, and he got beat because he was hungry. And I told that story a few years ago at a Bill Gaither event at Family Fest, and my son, who is now 15, he was 12 at the time, came over to me and said, was I that child that you beat in the crib? And I said, yes, yes, you were, son. I was a different man then. He put his arms around me and he hugged me and he said, I forgive you. You don't know. You don't know how powerful those three words are until somebody comes and delivers you from that.
Man, how can you listen to that and just not be reduced to a puddle? So, you know, think of this time of year, family gatherings, Thanksgiving, Christmas. You know, it used to be a more pleasant thing. And even though we still had that crazy uncle, I think I grew into that crazy uncle. But, you know, it used to be a little more, I don't know, generally speaking, it seems the more I talk to folks, we're all having a very similar experience, you know, in these familial gatherings. It's more controversial. There's more conflict. And there's just more, you know, free-floating anxiety and latent hostility. And a lot of that is stuff that, again, we're all sort of carrying around with us throughout the year. And so this is an opportunity. You know, it's a cliche that we hurt those the most who we love the most. And so this is an opportunity to sort of unload some of this baggage that we've been carrying around with us all year. And again, Romans 7, Paul, you know, that which I would, I do not. That which I do, I would not. It's not, obviously, it's the last place that we want to use as a dumping ground for this garbage. But it happens. And so conversely, I mean, like Jeff Allen pointed out, those words, those three words, you know, I forgive you. I mean, wow. So in the power evolving Marxist struggle and Nietzschean will to power, the world will tell you, you know, Fight Club will tell you that asking for forgiveness is weakness. What was the movie with John Wayne? I forget, you know, where he, what was the character who said, you know, never say sorry, it's a sign of weakness. Which character was that? I'll find it real quick. I forget. Which movie was that? Nathan? DuckDuckGo will help me, right? Yeah, She Wore a Yellow Ribbon. That's right, 1949. Captain Nathan Brittles. There you go. Never say sorry. It's a sign of weakness. So that's what Fight Club will tell you. Never ask for forgiveness. It's a sign of weakness. And in the Marxist struggle and Nietzschean will to power, which is a predatory environment, obviously to show a sign of weakness is like blood in the water for sharks. And oh my goodness. But again, this is a question of faith. It gets back to faith. And if you believe that you're all alone in the universe, basically, then why on earth would you ever show a sign of weakness? You wouldn't. That would be the last thing you want to do. I'm not going to pour blood in the water around me so that I invite sharks. On the contrary, you know what? I need to harden up a little bit. Throw on some medieval armor, you know, maybe go full porcupine. I'm just going to prepare for the worst. Versus, you know, if you believe that, you know, again, the Bible is true and you believe in the author of it, then, you know, you put on the Ephesians 6 armor and you take up the offensive weapons of the sword and prayer. Because as Ephesians 6:12 points out, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, And then you start to view your fellow man, your fellow family member, et cetera, differently. So in The Power Evolving, Marxist Struggle and Nietzschean Will to Power, the world will tell you, Fight Club will tell you that asking for forgiveness is weakness. In reality, you know, I mean, gosh, Daryl Strawberry's story. Think about Jeff Allen's story. Can you imagine? I mean, if Jeff Allen is convicted to ask for forgiveness based on the story that he just told, please forgive me. And basically, you know, that's, I mean, that's effectively what he is doing when he's telling that story before the whole world. Wow. And there's a tremendous blessing in these kinds of things, and there's a deeper philosophical nature to that. I don't want to get in too far off into that. But so in reality, well, let me just say, you know, there are tremendous blessings in these things. The sometimes the most unassuming things. So there, you know, there are two thieves on the cross next to Jesus in the story. And the one thief says, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise, in my Father's house," basically. And that's a reminder throughout generations that it's never too late. It also speaks to certain issues like the water baptism. I'm pretty sure he didn't come down from the cross, that thief, before he was, you know, before he offered up his last breath, so to speak. So is the water baptism absolutely necessary for salvation? Or is it more symbolic that, you know, we render unto Jesus what is Jesus? Anyway, it's a manifold blessing. It's a blessing that you know, that's what God does. It's like the apple tree. It's shelter for the birds. It's shade for people. Provides oxygen, food from season to season. It's a manifold blessing. And so the story of the thief on the cross is a manifold blessing. Jeff Allen's story is probably a manifold blessing. His testimony, if you will, talking about, this is what I did. You know what? And to, by God's grace, to see that this is the antithesis of the Marxist struggle. You know, his son's coming up and not saying, "How could you do this to me?" Puts his arms around him, hugs him, and says, "I forgive you." It's a manifold blessing. Telling many throughout time, shall we say, that, you know, this is a good thing. So in reality, it takes tremendous strength and courage to ask forgiveness, contrary to what the Marxist struggle and Nietzschean will to power, the Fight Club, would tell you. And it opens the way for reconciliation, restoration, love in the 1 Corinthians 13 sense. It diffuses all of these things. You know, it's disarming. It opens the way for peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so my question is, as we look around and we see what has been going on, particularly in the last almost 2 years now, what else can possibly bring about the effectual, you know, manifesting of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, love in the 1 Corinthians sense, which is, again, what we all long for. It's the subject of all of those Hallmark movies, of all of the Nicholas Sparks books and movies. What else can bring that? We'll go to the phones when we come back. Stick around.
Truth. You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news. Real talk. Real people. Because you can handle the truth.
For over 20 years now, Extendabite has proven time and again it really works. Here is a testimonial from Amazon.com. I received an arterial switch at birth. In my mid-20s, I started getting slight runs of NSVT. Nothing too serious, but enough to cause worry. I started taking Extendivite a little over 2 years ago, and it helped cut the palpitations and NSVT down drastically. This isn't a cure-all supplement. I strongly recommend a good diet and exercise to aid in any heart troubles you may be having, and I strongly recommend giving Extendivite a try. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a two-month supply. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com. That's HEARTDROP.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Standing 6'4", weighing 245 pounds of crime-fighting, political science, analyzing brawn. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Patrick Slattery.
So, Mike, get off this anti-cicada agenda.
I'm a born-again traditional Christian, and my favorite possessions are right here on my nightstand. That would be the King James Bible and my .357 revolver.
I'd rather be ruled by Chinamen than Jews.
Cool it with the anti-Semitic remarks, right?
Just because you steal an election and terminate the republic doesn't mean you terminate the people in the republic, because we're still here.
I'm not taking the vaccine. F*** you, Bill Gates.
There was a way forward still on January 6th. What needed to be done is to object to every single state.
The COVID-19 virus was the setup. The vaccine could very well be the bioweapon.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show, Tuesday at 9 Central and Wednesday at 1 Central.
Are you sick of censorship? TLB Talk is the cure. TLB stands for Truth, Liberty, and Balance. We are the newest and most unique social media platform to hit the internet. We were built out of necessity because Big Tech, Big Pharma, and Big Brother are out of control. The only thing bigger than them is when we, the people, are united. With that vision, TLB Talk was born. Our battlefield is in cyberspace. The battle we're in can be won by clicks of buttons and voting with your wallet. TLB Talk has no hidden agendas, no corporate funding, and we do not sell, trade, or give away any of your information. Our platform runs off of generous donations of members and merchandise profits. So please, check out our site. It's the best around. And be sure to stop by our store. It's loaded with items that'll have you feeling a sense of member pride and victory. Come unite with us today at tlbtalk.com and join the social media revolution.
To the phones. Without further ado, John in Tennessee, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Good morning again. Chris, it's been a good week. Your broadcast's been off the hook, man. You put good stuff on the low shelf, and I appreciate that. You said something before the break, and it's basically you always hurt the one you love, the one you love.
Before we continue, I'm just a vessel, and so let's just make sure we acknowledge proper credit
okay,
where
well,
credit
I don't,
is due.
Like I said, I really don't want to steal your blessing.
Not besmirching what you said by any means, but you and I know, and so we got to throw that out there. He gets all the glory.
Yeah,
he gets all
but
the credit.
It's good teaching. It's good teaching, so let's put it that way.
Yes, sir.
It's easy to hurt the people that you love.
Amen.
Because they ought to be able, if they truly love you more than anyone else, they ought to be able to do what's necessary to understand. So here's where I'm going with it. There's a proverb, I can't quote the chapter and verse, but it's a kind word turns away wrath. So if we have someone, you know, family members are one thing. We can love them, but let's think about what's going on that we're, like, again, what we're not aware of. You know, you're at work, I'm at work. What's going on with my wife while I'm not at work that I'm not aware of? What kind of stresses? What has happened? How is her physical well-being? How does she feel? How are the kids? All the rest of it. Now, take into consideration with what's been going on the last 2 years where people have been forced to stay home, not
right.
to go to work. Their businesses that they were employed at have closed up. Everything that they've worked for, their house, their car, whether even if it's paid for, they can't put gas in it. If they, you know, I mean, all of these things. So they're frustrated. They're at their wits' end. And I may run into them at the gas station, and I have, where they're absolutely mean for no reason.
Yeah.
Do you realize what happens, people, when you say something as simple as, hey, are you okay? Is everything okay? Is there something mm-hmm. I can do for you? They will look at you, and their eyes will fill with tears. I've had it happen, Chris.
Yeah.
They're well up with tears because someone actually cared enough to ask, are you okay? Is there something I can do for you? Because although we are vile by nature, I don't believe that it's natural for anyone to treat anyone unkindly without cause. I don't think it's natural. There's something going on. And if we're going to be like Christ, I can't imagine him responding with someone, and we know it. When
yeah.
he was treated unjustly, he didn't respond with anger. He didn't judge them. He reached out his hand, and he wanted to help. He healed them. He opened blind eyes. He'd done all the rest of these people
mm-hmm.
that were having
yeah.
a hard go of it. And we're surrounded by it.
Yep.
Most Christians just go on their way, and they're responding kind. Hey, you get
yeah.
what you get what you give. And,
yeah.
you know, I'm only human and all this other nonsense. We're
yeah.
supposed to be different. Do I
Which
fail?
Is...
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I'm not perfect. I have bad
Which
days,
Which is why
too.
I'm trying to make that clear delineation, especially over the last couple of days. Absolutely. And again, it's not that it's a sermon. It's just to say this is the distinction. Just so we're clear, you know, here's the distinction. And by the way, I don't see any other way to bring about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the love of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. There is no other way.
You were talking about how times have changed. Now, I'm 64, but when I was a teenager, an early teenager, in the city of Detroit, hanging out with bad dudes, okay, we still went Christmas caroling. We still
wow.
sang Christmas carols.
Yeah.
We still participated
yeah.
in the school play, which mentioned the Lamb of God in a manger. At times have changed. It's become offensive. And
yeah,
even
so,
then, we knew somewhere in our being that there was something bigger than we were, that there was something that required us to do certain things, or we actually had a conscience. Like I mentioned, you know, it might have been yesterday. I don't even remember. It probably was. But we actually had something in our mind that when we did something we knew wasn't right, it told us, and we really had to, at least me, I had to struggle some of the things that I'd done. I had to really want to do them because I had this little voice saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And I was silencing it and quieting it. And because of programming and radio and news and events and stress and pharmacology and all the rest of it, it's been deadened. I'm sorry to say, it's almost like it's gone. So
yeah.
when you have an opportunity to provide something that could bring about mental, spiritual, or physical healing. And you've got it. Give it away, man. It didn't cost you anything to get it. You shouldn't have to receive anything to give it. That's what we got to be doing this, man. Can you imagine what the difference would be if we could really just practice the golden rule? Love your neighbor. Yeah. Treat people like you want to be treated. The people in control would be freaking out because everyone would be treating everyone correctly. They'd know they were losing the battle. That's why and we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
And while you're because at it, you know, you're saying if you got it, give it. I forget which proverb it is that says, do not withhold it when it is in your power to give it. I think it's Proverbs 10, but Proverbs 11:24. When you do that, you think, you know, like we operate on a scarcity mentality. Like there's only so much of it to give. But when you do that, Proverbs 11:24 says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want.
Well, and it's the same thing. It's a parable of the sower comes to mind.
Yep.
Where, you know, if you've ever planted a row crop by hand, you do a couple of corn seeds at a time, and then when they come up, you pull the one that's the weakest and let the strong one grow. Well, that's planting. Sowing is handfuls. You throw it out. And I've got a bag of seed, and I'm throwing it out, and the bag never gets empty.
Yeah.
It never, and it's not up to me to where it lands and what happens with it. I'm just told, hey, sow the seed. Don't hold it back. Don't wait for good soil. Just sow the seed. Throw it out.
Yeah.
God's in control of what happens with it. We're in control of our own selves and how we treat others.
And again, with that, it's a question of faith. So exactly the analogy of the farmer, like you're saying, you know, you scatter it and you have faith that he's gonna do what he does.
Well, I plant it, someone else waters it, someone else tends it, helps it grow, and someone else reaps a harvest. Mm-hmm. It lightens the burden. We can't do it all. We shouldn't try to do it all. We're gifted in different areas. So do what you're led to do. Maybe you're a waterer. Maybe you're a planter. Maybe you're a reaper. You know, maybe you're going to help, you're going to harvest, and you will harvest a few, even if you're planting or sowing. Yeah. Or watering, you're gonna get some fruit.
Yeah.
So anyway, man, it's and especially like you said, this time of year. 2 years ago, I was actually at Thanksgiving before any of the COVID, and I asked something simple because it is Thanksgiving, and before we went to dinner, I said, "Can we just have everyone before we eat, and before we actually ask the food to be blessed? You know, big table, 20 people." Can we just each say what we're thankful for? And they looked at me like I was crazy.
Yeah.
Thanksgiving, but they don't want to give thanks.
Yeah.
They don't want to tell anybody. You know, we want to eat and we want to go watch football.
It's a testament to the state of affairs, isn't it? I mean, this conditioning that we've just been marinating in.
Well, it's sad because you call it Thanksgiving, and if you're there to eat, watch football, and then when you're done, run to the mall.
Yeah.
There's no thankfulness in that. It's not
Well, it's not Thanksgiving anymore.
Why not just cook
anymore?
A turkey on a Friday?
Right. Now it's Friendsgiving, right? Anyway.
Well.
Yeah. I'm being facetious.
But we were able to do it this year because, you know, it had changed a little bit. And my grandkids, man, what a blessing. They're like, yeah. That's a good idea. And you got little kids willing to do something that the ones that are supposed to be training them up in the way they should go are not doing, don't want to do. And the kids are leading it.
Out of the mouths of babes.
They see things so clearly.
Yeah.
I could go on, but I'll leave it at that. And I just want to encourage people. And don't wait for Christmas. Don't wait for Thanksgiving. Don't wait for Halloween, man.
Yeah.
Live your life doing it. You'll fall, you'll fail, you'll embarrass yourself. But we're not supposed to do it 2 days a year, 4 days a year. Because you're in the words of the old West, you're burning daylight. You better get after it, because pretty soon that old rustler's coming and he's trying to take stuff from you. He's trying to steal your family. He doesn't care about your cattle. He wants your kids.
Yep.
And he wants to take them to the slaughterhouse.
Yeah.
So get about it, man. Get to it.
Amen.
Anyway, thank you.
Thank you, John. Much appreciated, as always. Yeah. And, you know, if you don't get to it, then, again, this is it's a fork in the road, you know? You, like Jesus said, you know, you will either love one and hate the other, or you'll serve one and hate the other. There's a fork in the road. Again, as the attorneys say, these are mutually exclusive, collectively exhaustive roads, which is why, you know, when you start to, I mean, if you're not clear on that and it's convoluted, then again, sort of Gresham's law comes to mind. You know, the bad Gresham's law, bad money drives out good, but bad anything drives out good. So you're going to go the path of least resistance, and not knowing, you know, not asking, seeking, knocking, finding this other thing, you know, like Oswald Chambers said, it's not a question of praying, but performing, which sort of gets back to what John was saying. You know, if you're not really clear about that, then it all sort of plays into the further fomenting of this, you know, as Huntington put it, clash of civilizations. It all feeds into that. You can see, and the you know, the forces in Ephesians 6:12, those spiritual forces are very, very, very clever and very good at playing us off against one another when we're not clear, when we're double-minded, as James says. Back to the phones, Fred in Iowa. Thanks for calling. Welcome.
Yeah, good morning, Chris, and good morning, John. I don't know the chapter and the verse, but a portion of faith is given to everyone. And you could call it your conscience or whatever. But empathy is a big thing, and it plays a big part, and you can say or describe empathy as walking a mile in the other man's shoes, or you've been there. And what frustrates the heck out of me, because I haven't been the nicest dude through my life. And I'm aware of a lot of flaws in my character. And I should be able to empathize with a great deal of people that I have a problem showing empathy and love and kindness. And that's my problem, my fault. But what I'm trying to say is I'm probably or acutely aware of all my shortcomings, or to put it bluntly, my sins. So when I judge another or can't take the time of compassion, consideration, and patience, well, that isn't to blame the other guy or a woman, you know, that's the flaw in my character. I know I'm yapping on here. I don't make a, hope I'm making some sense. But it's something that I'm personally fighting in myself. But you have your style and your ways. John in Tennessee has his, and others have their ways. I have mine. But, you know, I want to get to the first beast and the second beast of Revelation. People don't know a damn thing about the mark of the beast. Nothing. And if you explain it to them out of chapter 13 and Daniel 7, chapter 7, you know, you can understand it or start to comprehend it. Now, maybe that's not the most important thing, but if you're not aware of your enemy, if you're not aware of what the devil is using a person and people on earth to take your life of eternity away from you. And incidentally, I won't go into it right now. I was going to ask you the question, but I'm not going to do it. And the question I would ask is, what happens when you die? And I tell you, all you know is you're asleep. You know nothing. The living know they will die. The dead know nothing. My sister that died at 1 week old years ago, my mother and father, my brother, just 2 days after John Stadtmiller died, well, my brother passed away. Well, this may sound harsh to people, but all my loved ones, my mother, my father, a sister and a brother, the worms are eating them. They know nothing. They're asleep. Now, what kind of a God, and is a life eternal? That's what we're people are taught in the churches to believe. Well, you may
we're
die.
We're headed into a break. Hold that thought, okay. Fred. We'll come back. Come back to it when we come back from the break. Stick around, folks. We'll be right back.
The reviews for Extendivite are amazing. Amazon customer, it's amazing. I just ordered my second bottle. In 1 month, my blood pressure dropped significantly. I no longer get chest pain after I exercise. The reviews are spot on. My target is to get off of BP meds, and if it keeps going like this, I see a light at the end of the tunnel. Amazon customer, Extendivite works great. This product has made my blood pressure and cholesterol stable. I highly recommend it. Amazon customer. Excellent herbal formula. I've been using it to keep my cardiovascular system fine-tuned. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a 2 month supply. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com. That's HEARTDROP.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2-KEEP-IT today.
It's happening, ladies and gentlemen. We here at RBN are working with FrontSight Firearms Training Institute to bring our audience the best in combat, tactical, and defensive firearms training. Whether you're a private citizen who is new to firearms, or you have a concealed weapon permit, and want a level of training that surpasses what you've received from your local gun range, FrontSight provides priceless education and skills taught by seasoned law enforcement, military, and private citizen instructors to levels that far exceed law enforcement and military standard. With nearly a million responsible citizens trained from every town, city, and state from across the United States, FrontSight has bolstered the Patriot movement to a whole new level. Contact Dan Sutterfield by phone at 573-762-2356 or 573-465-2356 or shoot him an email at domedan, D-O-M-E-D-A-N, at hotmail.com. This is a limited time opportunity. Don't miss it.
Thank you. camera converts the picture into a television signal.
Welcome back. All right, go ahead, Fred.
All the people are being taught that the soul is eternal. Well, it is not. Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And only through him, through Christ, can you have eternal life, eternity. Only. And people are taught, and I'll name one church, the system, that 99.9% are taught and believe that. And even in a Protestant funeral, if you get speakers get up and say, well, she or he is up there in heaven in the arms of Abraham looking down at us. For God's sake, I wouldn't want my mother, father, sister, brother, and others looking down on me and the wrong things that I am doing. And what kind of God would torture a soul for hours of life for 962 years, as Methuselah, for eternity? If that was the truth, I'd cut my throat and do nothing. So that's a lie. The soul is not eternity. The wicked will be burnt. And what that means, and it says their smoke will go up forever, but they will be no more. And that's going to be the majority of people. But people have to know their Bible. And it gets so frustrating to say these things because people don't care, or like you're saying, and John is explaining it quite well, to communicate with people is just difficult. But getting back to empathy, you know, with kindness, with love, patience, and empathy, that I am trying to cultivate a lot more, the character of Christ. The only thing that we take into eternity is our character. The closest that we can, and only through the Holy Spirit can it be done to change your character. You can't do it by yourself. That's the only thing we take to heaven. The only thing we take to eternity. Well, gentlemen, you two, you helped me one hell of a lot, heck of a lot. And that's all I got to say. Bye-bye. Have a good day, both of you, and all of you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Fred. And that'll take us to the end. And the final analysis, like Oswald Chambers said, it's not a question of praying, but of performing. And so rubber meets road at some point. Speaking of character, Pat, I'm sorry we missed you. That'll do it for today's broadcast. I hope it was informative. As always, it truly is an honor and a pleasure. Take care. God bless. We'll catch you on the other side.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.